take your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5. You will read a familiar verse. We'll stand in honor of God's word if you're able to. We'll read one verse, and then you may be seated after I pray. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22, the Bible says, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a very important word, love. Joy is another important word. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And me talking tonight, I've not always experienced love. Never really had joy in my life. Never had peace in my life. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Never had these things in my life. But you know what happened? Jesus, amen. Hey, then came Jesus. And I hope my testimony tonight will be a help to you. And I hope it opens your eyes. And I've been praying. And whenever you talk about you study demonology in the Bible, it's a very, very dangerous, could be very dangerous. And you're opening up yourself to spiritual darkness. And I hope tonight, I hope you've been praying for me and things. And tonight I'll be going to share some things, and I'm not trying to be spooky or not trying to freak anybody out. And I'm not going to glory on sin. I'm not going to do that. But I pray that this will be a help to you, and hope you realize what we're dealing with. Not only on a reservation, but right down the street. Your neighbor's house. Across the street. In your workplace. Maybe even in your home family. Your own home. Let's pray. Father, I need you. I pray that you would just open the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, I cannot do this without you. This is, it's hard for me to do this. But it's good for me. It always takes me to the place where you saved me. And I hope tonight, Father, I pray tonight that every one of us tonight would leave. And that our salvation is so real to us. We need you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8 is a story of a man in the Gadareans where the Bible says that he was possessed a certain man. In Luke chapter number 8, verse 27, when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city of a certain man. That certain is very important. It is undoubtedly a real situation. It's a real individual and with real problems. And he had real demons in him, which had devils long time and where no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Look at verse 29. For he, talking about Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and it had kept him bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands that was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked and saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many, look at this, devils with the S, more than one, were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There, and he got saved. We know the story. There's 35. And then when they went out to see what was done. They came to Jesus, found the man whom out of the devils were departed, sitting at his feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. I got saved in 2008. 2008, and as your pastor mentioned, my wife is really the hero of the story, and she could tell you stories and stories of the wickedness and things that I've been involved in. I grew up there on the Navajo Indian Reservation, born and raised there on the reservation. My mother had given me up when I was born, and she was out in the city working and things. My grandparents were the one that took me home from the hospital, I was raised by my grandparents, and just kind of deep in a reservation, no water, electricity, and none of those accommodations. But how I grew up, Navajo language was my first language, and I didn't know English. I still don't know much English, but when I learned English, when I was like 6 years old. And from there on out, I kind of moved school to school. It's called the BIA boarding schools, in the government-run schools, and I was enrolled in many of those. And I recall as a child of in boarding school where a family member would drop you off on a Sunday morning, and they leave you there for school. And leave you there for school through the week and things. And Friday is when family would come, and they pick up their kids. And I remember as a little boy, first part of school, Friday morning before classes, we would pack our bags and put them on the bed, and we make our beds and everything. We begin to kind of check out and things like that, and make sure everything's ready to go. And we put our bags right there in front of the dormitory, and we kind of look out the window. We're playing 2:30 or so, and buses come, and some of the kids got on the bus there, and a lot of kids were still in the dormitory, kind of looking out the big window, kids are looking out. We're playing, and oh, mommy's here, and they go out one by one. They started to go out, Then the group got smaller, and there's like maybe started with 20, then 18, then 17, 15, so forth, and evening went on 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and maybe there was like 5, 6 of us left, and we were there, you know, we were kind of waiting around, and the kids started to slowly, you know, make their way home and things, and I remember specifically all of a sudden that I was the only one there in the dormitory, I remember specifically looking out, and you know, no one came, and I just sit there, and wonder, okay, who's gonna come for me? Who's gonna come for me? But no one showed up, and the people who worked there were, you know, pretty upset because they have to stay there and things, and so. Went through a lot of physical abuse there by doormates and things, and a lot of verbal abuse, and that really stuck with me growing up. And the bitterness in my life really began to enter in my life. I came bitter, I came angry. And I look around, and the kids they come back on Sunday. And I remember, I see the first truck coming. I'm looking, and I run, I hide. And I remember I hide in the back, and there's a little closet back there, and I would sit in the closet for about an hour or so, just sitting there, and I kind of peek out a little bit, and there's some I would have my bag with me. And some kids would come in, and I would sneak out the back door, and then I would kind of make my way to the front door, and I would pretend that I got dropped off. He said, oh, he's ashamed. Ashamed. That no family or anything cared for me. And that went on for through the year, things and elementary, junior high, same thing. And I began to hang out with the wrong crowd, the wrong bad influence. And I said, you know what? You know, maybe I'll be accepted here. Maybe I'll hang with these guys and they'll fill that void. And I started drinking at age 9, got into alcohol at age 9 and drugs and started drinking, smoking, just started being an idiot. And I got used to that kind of lifestyle. That was what I did growing up and as a teenager. But yet I still had a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger inside me. And the more I drank, I wanted to get free from it, but I drank more, and I drugs and the alcohol, that lifestyle. And soon at age 12, 13, I find myself in jail. I find myself in the streets of Gallup and just up to no good. But I remember specifically, I wondered why in the world does no one care about me? Hey, my dad left me and didn't care about me, and my mom. And I go visit them sometimes, and I feel like I wasn't wanted. And I didn't want to be there. I'd run away and just be alone. And I just cry. And I wonder why am I alive? What's the use? No one understands. No one cares. And high school years, same thing. And the alcohol got worse. The drug use got worse. And I didn't know my purpose in life. I was just going here, going there, being in the streets, and a lot of anger in my life. And I was walking down the street of Gallup one time, and there was a, Gallup has a lot of tourists that come through there a lot and through summertime, and I remember walking, and I'm walking the street, and I'm mad, I'm upset, and this white guy passed me, and he kind of bumped me like this. He went on purpose or anything, and I'm walking, I turned around, and I looked at him, and all I could see was anger, and I ran after him, and I would beat him up. It's because he was white. A lot of animosity in my life. Did that time and time again, and I was so angry. And people would try to talk, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? I said, I'm all right. I'm okay. Leave me alone. You don't understand my life. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the hurt that I feel, the neglect. You understand the emptiness that I feel. You don't understand you don't know how it feels like when no one cares about you, no one loves you. You're just like in the way, and you're useless, and you're hopeless, and being kicked home to home, and not having your own room, not having things of your own. You're constantly in one place and another. So you don't understand what I'm dealing with. Alcohol got worse and worse, and met my wife, and I figured, well, the key to this is get a house and get a car, get a job, make money, and everything will be okay if that's going to solve everything. So I did that. Got married, met my wife, and Can't believe she said, I do, and that's a miracle in itself. And everything felt like it was okay, but inside of me things kept boiling inside of me, and I didn't know how to handle it, didn't know what to do. But the easy way out was drinking. The easy way out was that lifestyle, running away and not dealing with it. That was the only thing I knew how to do, and I did it very well. And I lived a life, and when someone looked at me, you couldn't see the hurt. You couldn't see what was going on inside. I hid it very well. I covered it up. But inside, man, it was just eating me alive. But there was something that was missing. There was something that wasn't right. And I try to do this, and I try to do that, but I always felt like there was something that's missing. And the more I drank, and things got worse. We moved to the city. I said, let's just get out of here. I tried running from it. There, it was even worse. And it came to the point where I wasn't eating anymore, wasn't drinking water. Man, I was just consuming alcohol like there was no tomorrow. I coughed down gallons of whiskey a day. I would steal alcohol. I would rob people. Whatever it took, I would try to get that drink. And all of a sudden, we got knocking the door and said, hey, you haven't paid your rent. You don't pay your rent by this weekend. You're got to find a different place. And I didn't care. But all this time, my wife was crying. Mariah was just like 3 years old. Four years old at the time, and she didn't know what was going on, and we lost everything. I go to work drunk, and of course got fired, and I got mad, and stole some more liquor, and got mad when it was gone. Pretty soon we lost our home, and my wife's like, well, we need to do something. What are we going to do? I said, I don't care. So you go home to the res, and I'll be here. I'm fine. I'll die here. I got friends here. I'm good. She kept begging me, let's go. We need to go. And we ended up in motel rooms and on the bad side of town where trying to get money somehow, any way possible, and we're paying our hotel room with change, and then a time came when my wife said, we need to go, and my wife, she began to go, she got her life right. She was saved in the VBS as a young girl, and she got away from God, but she went back to God and praying, and she's going to church, and I would mock her. I said, you're going to that stupid church. Well, those perfect people. No, honey, let's go to, I don't want to go to that church. I don't need church. I don't need that Bible. Anybody tell me what to do? It's a stupid church. She'd go and I'd mock her and get mad and things. And we lost our house. We lost our vehicle. Lost everything. We had nothing. We had nothing, and we end up going back to the reservation, and a family member picked us up, and Pastor, I just got sick on the way home, and I was just vomiting and vomiting and vomiting, and I took me to the ER, and there the doctors, man, they were scrambling, doing this and doing that, and came back later, and the doctor's kind of shaking his head, and that's not a good sign when a doctor shakes his head and things, and it's okay, doc, what's going on? He says, Mr. Nez, what are you doing? You're a young man. You're wasting your life. He says, one more drink, you're going to be dead. He says, I'm looking at your numbers, your liver, not good. Your kidneys, not good. Your pancreas, not good. Things are not looking good for you. I don't know what else to tell you. And that anger began to boil. Began to boil. And got angry again. And I'm sitting laying there thinking, getting mad. And I felt someone's hand grab me like this, and I looked over, and it was my wife. And I looked at her and said, Amber, what are you still doing here? Why are you staying with me? I said, I messed up. I messed up. And now I'm going to die. Get out of here. Get out of here. Maybe somebody else would treat you better. She held my hand and she said, no. She said, honey, it's going to be okay. I'm not going nowhere. And I kind of rolled over, and I was so ashamed I rolled over. And I wanted to scream so loud. I wanted to yell so loud. I began to get angry at myself, and I was so disappointed in myself. I'm such a failure. I messed it up. Doctor said, go home. Go home. Take care of things. The next time you come in, he says, you're going to come in, whenever that is, he said, you're probably going to leave in a body bag. Those are uneasy words to hear. And especially if you're in a hospital, which is Sage Memorial Hospital. And, you know, when you see a memorial on a hospital, not too good. The odds of that, not too good. And we didn't have a place to go, and her sister said, hey, you stay at our place for a while. And by this time, man, I couldn't even walk. And we go to her house. We go to her house, and she goes, this is the only room that we have. And it was just a dark, dark room, no carpet. It's just all concrete floor. And it's a little blanket, little board there. And Mariah's just running around, not knowing what's going on. And I laid there the first night, and I begin to hear voices in my head. I begin to hear laughter. I'm looking around, like, what in the world is this? And I'm moving around, and it felt like something was speaking in my ear. And it was mocking, it was laughing. And in the background, I can hear all that rock music that I used to listen to, and I could hear the familiar voices, and his voice was saying, go back. No one loves you. No one cares about you. It was this freaky laugh. Like, no one loves you. Playing in my ear. And it kept getting worse. Kept getting worse. And I'm telling my wife, there's something going on here. There's something going on here. There's something here. I don't. She goes, honey, calm down, calm down. And I'm starting to freak out. And I'm moving around. And I said, well, I need to get out of here. Man, I started to try to get out of the window. My wife is holding me down. She says, honey, calm down. There's no one here. There's no one here. And I'm freaking out. And I'm freaking out, and she begins to put boards on the window. She sits by the door. She says, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay here. And I mean, I'm rolling around on the floor, man. I hear these voices. And inside of me, it feels like my body was burning from the inside out. It was, talk about the torment. Talk about the pain that I was going through, rolling around. And my wife screaming. My wife saying, honey, calm down. And I'm there, I'm trying to pull my ears out. I'm trying to pull my ear out. I'm pulling my hair out. And then I'm just scratching myself and just being tormented by these voices in my head. And I couldn't stand it anymore. And I tried to take my life. And I tried to take my own life. And my wife stopped me. She goes, honey, calm down. And she's holding me. And I'm rolling around. His voice was still there, saying, you messed up your life. There's no use. There's no use. You're hopeless. No one loves you. No one cares about you. You're a disgrace. You are worthless. Those words hurt. And this goes on for 2 weeks. Did not sleep for 2 weeks. And I am constantly rolling around, scratching the walls. And her sister is saying, man, you gotta call the cops or something. It's just no. No, they're gonna take him away, and he's gonna end up in a place where he shouldn't be. Night after night, my wife is holding me. 2 weeks over and over and over and over. These voices in my head. And this voice says, there's no hope for you. He says, well, here's what I want you to do. You're tired. End your life right now. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. No one's going to miss you. Do it. Do it. Do it. And I'm... My wife's holding my hand. Two weeks. My wife would leave the room. She'd come back with the Bible. And whenever the Bible would come close, this voice in my head would just go crazy and my body begin to burn from the inside. It felt like my skin was stretching from the inside. Get that away from me. Get that away from me. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that was what I was hearing. And you start cursing and cussing. And I'm beginning to close my ears. And he says, the Bible is worthless. It's do you no good. And I remember the last night on the 13th or the 14th day, man, I am to this point, I couldn't even stand up. I couldn't even move. I am just shaking like this. And I lost literally about 40 pounds, 50 pounds in about 1 week. Just sweating and sweating and sweating and sweating. And I mean, I'm barely could stand. I'm like literally like this. And I remember I grabbed the Bible. And I'm struggling. I'm trying to get these voices stopping. And I'm standing there like this. And I'm trying to open the Bible. And I'm not saved yet. But these voices kept cursing. It kept getting louder. And just put that away. Put that down. And don't listen to that. And I came across Psalms and I opened it and I was trying to read. Oh, hear the right. Oh Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear. And he, by this time, this voice in my head began to read the scripture like that. Word for word. The page goes like this. And I'm freaking out. And my wife says, honey, let's get saved. Give your life. No. And I, at this time, I'm going crazy here. I'm not in my right mind, Pastor. I'm not in my right mind. I mean, I'm there scratching, and I'm there being tormented. And I'm saying, no, get that away. Be quiet. No. And I'm freaking out here. I'm freaking out. What's going on? I'm just shaking. My clothes hurt. What I was wearing was a stretch, man. Man, listen, God came down about 120 pounds, and I'm just freaking out. My wife takes my hand. She's holding me. She says, honey, God loves you. And he wants to save you. No. I don't understand that. No. There has to be another way. There has to be another way. I want this to stop. No. Well, what's going on here? Man, I'm freaking out. Give me some water, man. Are you hot in here? Is it hot in here? I'm freaking out. And my wife says, fine. How do you just get saved? And I said, hey, listen, Mom, look, no one cares about me. No one loves me. No one, I messed up my life. I made so many bad decisions, and I'm sorry, but I don't. God doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. No one loves me. All through my life, I felt this way, and I don't. No one cares about me. No one understands what I'm going through. I need to get saved. Give her life to God. Amen. He can help you. He can help you. No, he can't. That night, man, I couldn't take it. I was done. I was done. I said, I'm done. I don't want to fight this no more. That voice, do it. Do it. Do it, or I'll come down and I'll do it myself. I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill your children if you don't do it. My wife practically tackled me and held me down and opened the Bible, and I've had no more strength in me. I was done. I'm ready to check out. These demons in me, mocking God, taking control of me, speaking through me, and I do things that it's unnatural. I would say things was unnatural. But then my wife says, honey, you need to get saved. Hey, listen, honey, I don't care about the house. I don't care about the car. I just want you to get saved. And I got on my knees like this, and my ears are over my ear, my head, my hands over my ears like this. And I say, God, oh God, if you're real, if you're real, Lord, I need you. I'm sorry for all that I did. I'm sorry I hurt people. I'm sorry I did bad things. Lord, if you're real, I need you. I messed up. I messed up. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And at this point, my body is just being torn on the inside. And I'm literally on my knees saying, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I felt like my body was going to be torn in half. And as I come into my heart, and it saved me. All of a sudden, it was... And then I'm sitting there. I'm sitting on my knees, and I look up. My wife's holding me. She goes, "Honey, did you mean it?" I said, "I think so." I said, "I think so." And she helped me up, and she helped me up, and I'm looking around. It was just like this. It was peace. Looking around, and I said, "Honey, can you open the window?" And she's holding me like this, and she goes, "Are you not going to jump out, are you?" I said, "No." And she takes down the board and things, opens the window. Saw the most glorious thing. You know what I saw for the first time in my life? Blue sky. and the bird sits right here on the windowsill, looking around. To my wife. I said, honey, he is real. He is real. I said, honey, I'm a little tired. I want to take a nap. Just go ahead, honey. God can give you rest. I slept for a week. I got up. I was a new creature. Why? Because Jesus came. See, because Jesus came. When I got up from my nap, I said, God, oh, you are real. God, you are real. Father, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, Father, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. You just name it, God, I'll do it. Because I know you're real now. Change my life. You see, this man in Gadara was across the Sea of Galilee. You notice that? See, the Sea of Galilee was a place where many miracles took place. A lot of cool stuff happened there. But there was a man on the other side of that who didn't experience that. You know where Jesus went? To the other side. A lot of cool things happened here. A lot of miracles happen here. And it's time for you to go on the other side and help people. They're desperate for it. Listen, they're hurting for it. And I hid it for so long. These people need help. You see, this morning I told you, you need to stop and examine yourself. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I the witness that I should be? Am I in God? Am I abiding in Him? Because if I'm abiding in Him and if He's in me, then I'm supposed to be doing what He's doing. I'm supposed to go out. I'm supposed to go and help people and free them. And be the voice for Him. Am I doing that? As a church, as an individual. Listen, Jesus is real. He's real. Listen, my salvation, oh, I take very seriously. Because I know whom I have believed. I know what God did for me. Therefore, I serve Him. Therefore, I follow Him. Because of what He did for me. And I mentioned to you this morning that every one of you is important. Every one of you can reach people that people are, they write off. mean, I'm one of those guys, if you saw me down the road, you go to the other side of the street.
Right.
Listen, it's just a front.
Yeah.
It's just a front. Don't be scared of them. They need help. I want to challenge you by saying this. Go out and help people. Don't judge them. Don't write them off. You help them regardless. Or maybe many might not turn out. It's okay. You did what God told you to do. I'm here because a missionary loved me. He took me in. He discipled me. He loved me. And I remember coming to the church door. I sat way back there. And I'm sitting there. I'm preaching. Pastor, I'm sitting there. Man, what am I doing here? Man, my clothes are not smelly. And I don't have nice clothes, and do I belong here? You know what helped me was, hey, how you doing?
Amen.
Hey, glad you're here. I'll pray for you. People kept coming over and say, hey, Mr. Nez, how you doing? You need anything? That helped me.
Amen.
People coming in, they may be driving down the road. Hey, there's a church here. I'll just give it one last shot.
Well,
there was a time I went soul when I found the guy with the noose around his neck. Soul winning.
Right.
He said, how did you know I was here? So I didn't. God did. Why don't you unloose that? Just let God free you from that.
Amen.
Sat him down. Hey, I said, hi. Those shoes, I've worn those shoes before.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what God did for me. He got
Amen.
Saved.
Amen.
People are hurting. Hey, don't write them off. When visitors come, you love on them because they need it. They crave it. They crave the joy. They crave the peace, the faith, the gentleness, the goodness. They crave that. But you have it. And I believe many of you are not using it like you're supposed to.
Right, sir.
Shame on you.
Amen.
Shame on you. I'm glad no one wrote me off. I'm so glad my pastor was there and my wife. And hey, wives, don't give up on your husbands. Keep praying for your children. Appreciate your children. Teens, appreciate your parents. They're here tonight. Hug on them. I never had that. I never had this as a child. But I've experienced a lot of hurt. And I'm not proud of it. I'm not boasting about it. I know what hurt is. I know what pain is. I know what bitterness is. I know what anger is. I know what lonely is. I know what addiction is. But I also know what good is.
Amen. Yep.
Then came Jesus.
Amen.
Father, give you the glory tonight. this is an important time now. And Lord, I pray, I was very careful how I did this tonight. I hope it helped. It's very hard for me to do this. But Father, I pray that now that your Spirit will move among the congregation, that they would stand up, come to the altar, pray with their families, and say, God, forgive me for writing people off. Father, forgive me for judging people. Father, forgive me for not witnessing. Father, forgive me for not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Help me to be a better witness. Help me to be a better Christian. Because there are so many people out there who are hurting. They need people love on them. Father, please bless this invitation.